remind everybody, service tonight at 6 o'clock. There's an afterglow afterwards, so bring some food and stick around and enjoy fellowship tonight. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. On this last Sunday of December, we sort of pause and reflect on what's happened in our year. First of all, we thank God that He saved us and has kept us. I'm thankful that we're kept by the power of God, and He has supplied our needs. He's blessed us in America abundantly. People try to break into this country to enjoy the benefits that we have and the blessings of our economy and all that sort of thing. We've seen good days and bad days through the year, but in both of those, God's always been on the throne. Nothing happens in our lives as Christians that God doesn't see and is aware of. And God uses the circumstances of our life to mature us and strengthen us. And the life we live and the journey we're on with God is like spiritual boot camp. We're getting prepared for the future of what God has for us. Now, if we think back, we can likely see that we probably had some great successes and we probably also had some failures in our life, things that we should have done that we did not do. Well, I've got good news for you. Just a few days, it'll be a new year, and you've got a brand new opportunity to start over with God. We express some things about the year in general that we try to keep the main thing, that we watch and pray, being aware of dangers that we face. But the main emphasis that the angels brought when they brought the message was fear not, because it's good tidings that they brought. And over in the New Testament, we have that expression, fear not, and watch and pray. So those are two things that help guide us in facing a new year, uncertainties that we are going to go through. It's important that we renew our faith, that we renew our trust in the Word of God, that we renew our study and prayer. And those things are something that we know are right to do, but we can get a little lax in doing them, and we need to renew ourselves in that. So with 2020 upon us, we try to look down the tunnel of the future of what's going to happen, how to get prepared for what we're going to face. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, and beginning with verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, help us to put our past behind us with any hardships or failures or trials or tests or sickness or difficulties that we faced. You have brought us through them, and we're here today, and you're on the throne, and we're looking at a new year. We're finishing up this calendar year of 2019, and we're about to face 2020. And we know you could come before that day ever starts, but unless you do, we're going to face a new year, all the uncertainties of it. But there are certain things we know. We know that you're on the throne. We know that you love us. We know your word is true. And you've written the end of the story and given it to us in your word. So help us today. May we grow in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgetting the past and pressing toward the future. What is your pursuit in 2020? What are you pursuing in your personal life and with your family? Some are pursuing financial security, buying a home, building a family. Some are at the stage in life where they're pursuing some time off and enjoying some rest from their labors many years. I went to work as a teenager, working basically a full-time job because I worked every day after school until 8 o'clock at night, and I worked 12 hours a day on Saturday and Sunday in a store, pumping gas and selling things and cleaning and stocking shelves and doing all that kind of stuff. Country stores sold everything from apples to cheese to hog feed and dog feed and all that sort of thing. And old men would sit around the pot-bellied stove and drink small Coca-Colas and talk about World War II. You know, that's how I grew up. And I started work as a teenager, a very young age. So for over 50 years, I've been going to work every day. And I know most of you don't think pastoring a church is work, but it's hours for sure, and sometimes it's stressful. It's not like digging a ditch, though, and I praise the Lord for that. Well, how are you going to spend 2020? What are you pursuing? What are you looking for? Have you thought about that at all? A lot of things we're forced to do. A lot of things demand our time. If you got children, that's got to be a number one priority in your life. They got to get up every morning. They got to be fed. Their lunches got to be prepared. They got to go to school, and they got to come home, and you got to start it all over again, get them ready for bed, and get them up the next day and go through it again. And you probably go off to work somewhere and come home and take care of the children and start over the next day. Well, whether you are headed toward prosperity or poverty, or triumph or a trial, success or suffering, God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for His people. He wants us as His church to be witnesses for Christ and to make disciples of other nations of people. A mindset of what was missed or trouble or problems needs to be put behind us and focus on what God can do with us in the future rather than what hasn't happened for us in the past. You got to be careful not to get stuck in the past. My mother was 86 years old. She was 96 when she died. And I remember when she was 86 years old, I wrote this down. I asked her when it was her birthday. I said, "Well, how old are you now, Marie?" She said, "I'm 85. I said, "No, ma'am, you're 86. She said, "Well, I know good and well I'm 85. I was born in 1920. And I said, "Yes, ma'am, and this is 2006. And so you're 86 this year." You see what happened to my mom? She got stuck in the past. Her memory was not working as well as yours and mine is today, I hope. And she was still focusing on the year before. That happens to a lot of people when they get to that age and they start having a little trouble forgetting things. My dad did the same thing when he was in the hospital, as I mentioned to you. Well, you know, folks can get angry and have trouble with their family. They can go through a divorce. They can have job trouble. And they get bitter and they carry that thing. And when you talk to them, I had a guy come out to my house to work on some plumbing, and he had a fellow working with him who he had given a job that was actually a guy that rented from him. And he had left his employment. He had a job making $20 an hour, and it was in some field of construction, sheetrock, and things like that. And he got mad at his boss and quit his job. And he was complaining. And this had been several weeks ago. And he was still very bitter about it and complaining, wanted to tell me the whole story, you know. And I just kind of nodded and smiled. And I said, "Yeah, you know, it's time now to get ahead, go ahead and get away from that and get on with your life. Don't let that make you bitter." And The Bible says don't make friends with an angry man, and really nobody really wants to. When somebody's very angry and bitter and that sort of thing, folks will avoid them. Well, the Bible teaches us how to put things in the past and to look forward to the future. Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 8:20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Now, he was referring to the captivity that was in Babylon. It was to last 70 years. And here another year had come and gone. And Jeremiah said, we haven't been saved, or we haven't been delivered from the captivity that they were in. And we too wait for deliverance of the Lord, the redemption of the body. In the book of Romans chapter 8, and beginning with verse number 18, we'll read a few verses there. Romans 8 and verse 18 through 23 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." So we've been saved by the grace of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We have a relationship with God as a child, but our physical body has not yet been redeemed. There's coming a time when we go to heaven to be with the Lord, we're going to get a new body, one that doesn't grow old and it doesn't wear out, and we're going to a place where things don't rust, bust, and collect dust. Heaven's going to be a glorious place that we look forward to. God's going to create a new heaven and earth where we're going to live with him forever and forever. But right now, we've got to deal with the present hour. Israel waited. God has waited. God waited for that day, the appointed time when the fullness of time had come, that Christ would be born. And as the choir sang today, that this is the day that the Lord hath made, the day of redemption that God hath made through Christ. Israel waited for 70 years on the captivity to come down. And finally, the time came in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah where God released the Jewish people under the leader of the Persians. And the Persians are the Iranians. And the Iranian emperor freed the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple of God. That doesn't seem to be the way things are working out today, does it? And then Israel was in the wilderness, waiting to get to the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered around, waiting for that day to come. Joshua became their leader and led them into the promised land. Israel had waited 430 years in Egypt. When Abraham was given the land that God had promised to them from the river of Egypt to the river of the Euphrates. And God used Joseph there to preserve the life of all of Egypt and all of Israel. And in Joseph's life, his family was there in Egypt, and he sent for his father and his brothers and their families to come. And there were 70 souls that made the caravan down to the land of Goshen. And the nation of Israel grew from there. 430 years. Joseph knew that God would fulfill his promise. And Joseph made them make a vow unto him. It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25 and 26. The Bible says, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was in Egypt. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He wound up in prison. And God brought him up to be the second ruler of all the land of Egypt, subject only to the Pharaoh who ruled over the kingdom. But he was ready to leave. He knew God had promised he would give them a place. And he said, when you leave here, you take my bones with you when you go. Now turn over to the book of Joshua if you're looking at that. Chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse number 32. Israel had gone into the promised land, wandered 40 years waiting for that generation under Moses to die off who were disobedient to God. And then the next generation under Joseph went into the promised land. They had battles to fight. There were 10 nations of people living there that God had judged because of their sins. And they fought with them. And God gave Israel the victories and gave them the land. They divided it among the 12 tribes. Now after all that is done, the time of Joshua's death has come near. In Joshua 24 verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Time passed here. The Usher dating system dates the time that Joseph took that promise at about 1689 B.C. and the burial of his bones about 1421 B.C. That's 268 years. He waited to be buried. He wanted his bones taken. Listen, we live in this present world. The Bible says this present evil world. But we have a hope we're going to leave all this behind one day and go to be with the Lord. Don't get too caught up in living this life because we're going to leave it behind one day soon. And we're going to heaven and the promise is sure, just as Joseph's promise that he would leave that land. Israel heard from Moses in Deuteronomy 11. About God watching over the land they were going into from the beginning of the year until the end of the same. And he said, the land you're coming from in Egypt was a desert, but the land you're going to in Israel is a land of hills and valleys. Fort Mill is a town of hills and valleys. This was no good for cotton farming back in the age of farming in this area. Cotton was the king of farming cotton. But Fort Mill had so many hills and valleys, it was not good for growing cotton. And so the Springs family, Colonel Springs, a World War I ace pilot, came back here to Fort Mill and bought up all this land of hills and valleys and built cotton mills and produced the spring-made industry that produced cotton. The land of Israel was a land of hills and valleys. It was different from where they came from in Egypt. And in type, the Christian life is a journey of hills and valleys. We have highs and lows. We have difficulties and we have great successes. And life is like that in general. We worry about things we should never worry about as a Christian. In Matthew 6:33, the Lord taught that if we put God first and His kingdom, then all these things will be supplied us. And all these things He just dealt with were food and clothing and shelter. The new land, the new year, God would supply rain for them if they obeyed the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So in the new year, let's put our trust in the Lord. Let's renew our faith and let's renew our Bible study and our witness for Christ and our faithfulness in church. And remember that we're on a journey with God, and there'll be some hills and valleys in the journey that we're going to go through in this new year. This new year's a leap year. There's 29 days in February. one more opportunity to do something than what we had in the year before. Many things are outside our control, but God is sufficient for whatever we face. 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Apostle Paul said, we're not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God through Christ. So the Bible teaches that we're to put the Lord first in our life and walk with Him and recognize that the year is under His control and He is on the throne. We don't have to fear and fret and worry and wring our hands because we're facing some kind of difficulty, whether it's financial or physical or our future or our death or whatever it may be. The Bible teaches that we're not to be people of anxiousness and worry, but with everything we face, we're to give thanks to God and let our requests be made known to Him, and He will supply our needs. The apostle said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God supplies our needs, whether they're spiritual, whether they're forgiveness of sin. Mercy is new every day from God. And this is a new year with 366 days in a leap year. Got an extra day with the mercy new every day. God supplies our needs. He's a God for great provision. We have a great necessity. All our need can be supplied by Him. He's a great helper. The apostle said, my God shall supply all your need. He's referring to the Philippians helping him financially with an offering. And he said, my God will supply all your need because you're being faithful to do this. God has a great supply. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let us be people of prayer and put God first in our lives and face this new year with a confidence that God's on the throne and we worship Him and serve Him. Things can get difficult sometimes, and God can supply the needs of His people. It doesn't mean He's going to supply everything we want. I knew a man who was a wealthy real estate guy. He had inherited a 400-acre farm from his father that turned out to be Two-Notch Road in Columbia. And he was faithful in church, and he went to camp with our church and took his two boys. And boy, his boys loved to swim. Back in those days, I loved to swim. You wouldn't believe it. I'd go up on that 3-liter diving board and do a 1.5 and stuff, and people would be amazed, you know, at me cutting flips and stuff as big as I was, you know. I don't do that anymore, though. I'm afraid I might only get a 1.25 and land flat or something, you know. But Mr. Palmer, one of the ladies there, the nurse, said, why don't you build your boys a swimming pool? You got the money. And he said, you know, my boys don't need everything they want. He said, we might build a swimming pool one of these days, but he said, I don't want to just give them everything they want and everything they ask for. I thought that was a lot of wisdom on his part. Because if we get too spoiled, we start expecting things and we forget to be thankful for what we have. God wants us to be thankful to Him and pray with thanksgiving when we ask. His mercy can supply all of our needs. Elijah was fed by ravens at a brook. That's not what we choose. We wouldn't like that. But if you're about to starve to death and a bird dropped you a piece of meat, you'd be thankful to God. And then the brook dried up. You're like, oh no, God failed. No, God sent him down to a widow woman. They had a little bit of meal left in a barrel and a little bit of oil. She was about to fix it and die. But instead of that, she gave some to the prophet. That was cornbread, by the way. She made him a little cake of cornbread, you know. And then God supplied the meal, never went empty. And they went through the whole drought. God, every time they dipped into the barrel, there was some there. And God supplied their need. God's mercies are like that. They're new every day. Elisha, the prophet who took over after Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 4, had a woman cry unto him, a widow. She said, "Master, my two sons have been taken to be bondmen by the creditor. My husband has died and I have nothing to pay." He didn't mince any words with her. He just said, "What's in your house?" She said, "Nothing but a cruse of oil or a pot of oil." He said, "Go to your neighbors and borrow all the pots you can and pour out of that pot of oil." And she borrowed as many as she could and she poured it out and it just kept filling up barrel after barrel after barrel after barrel. And they said, "There's no more to borrow. There's no more pots left." And he said, "Now go and sell what you need to and live off of what you collect," and threw out the drought. God has that kind of power. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, a well was a source of life to the people. Water was a commodity. It was something prized. Jesus went to the well where the woman he met learned that if you drink of the water that he can supply, you'll never thirst again. He has a never-ending supply. So 2020 is upon us. As we face it, let's face it with confidence, believing that God is able. He's on the throne. He loves us, gave his son to die on our behalf. He certainly will take care of us and supply our needs. So let's trust him, live for him, be a witness for him, and look for great things in 2020. Let's stand together. Tonight, Brother Jacob will preach for us in the evening service. Look forward to hearing a message from him and have an afterglow where we'll have some food together. Father, bless this invitation time as we pause and think about how you have dealt with us and blessed us. When we face troubles and trials, help us to remember, Lord, all the times you've brought us through difficulties and hardships, and we praise you and thank you for your great supply. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and your love for us. We ask you now to bless this invitation. Help folks to find what they need in you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.